trail. I guess that's so we don't have a plot, but at least I'm sure of all the things we got.
Ah, yes, gotta love Sonny and Cher. Well, as we're back on Marriage Today and Marriage Roles, I thought I'd share a couple of good quotes that I came across while I was preparing this series. All of them represent some wisdom about marriage in their own ways. Let's take a look at the screen. Martin Luther said, "There is no more lovely, friendly, and charming relationship, communion, or company than a good marriage." He was a smart man. Socrates famously said, "By all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you will become happy. And if you get a bad one, you will become a philosopher." Imagine that's how Socrates got his start in the business, huh? Ben Franklin, a model of wisdom for us and among the founding fathers, said, "Keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut afterwards." Yeah, that's a good one. "If it weren't for marriage, men and women would have to fight with total strangers," someone said. Ben Franklin also said, "One good husband is worth two good wives, for the scarcer things are, the more they're valued." Be hard to argue with that. That's probably true, guys. We have to admit that. Herbert Spencer, an English philosopher, bright man, he said, "Marriage is a ceremony in which rings are put on the finger of the lady and through the nose of the gentleman." Yeah. And Abe Lincoln, you know, Abe had some marital problems, some issues in his life, and he said, "I've come to the conclusion never again to think of marrying, and for this reason I can never be satisfied with anyone who would be blockhead enough to have me." Well, honest Abe, he was, wasn't he? And then a great quote from an unknown source, but this is good words to live by, gentlemen. "No man was ever shot by his wife while doing the dishes." Good stuff right there. Don't forget. Well, we're glad you're here this morning. I hope you've had a chance to find some coffee and a pastry and a warm welcome from someone this morning. And glad to see all your smiling faces with us. It's just neat to see all the new folks from week to week. And we really are blessed by your presence, each one of you. And we thank you for being here. So the text we just read in Ephesians 5 is part of a longer passage that Paul writes to the church, both the believers at Ephesus and to us all as part of God's church, about how we should live out the gospel in our relationships. Now, just prior to this, Paul has been offering instruction about how we should relate to each other in the church as a whole, and so now he segues into talking about marriage relationships. And I want to say up front, this is a difficult passage for many people. I think it is often misunderstood, quite often misapplied, I think. It has been used as justification for lots of things, from saying that the Bible is misogynistic, that it has an anti-women bent, or trying to justify men keeping women in a place of inferiority, both in the home and in the church. And I want to say that because, as I mentioned last week, I think we all come to this with some baggage, with some sense of what we think it means or what we've been told it means based on our prior experience. But in the end, much of it is inherited from man and not from God. So if you will, I want to ask you this morning to hear this scripture as if you've never heard it before. Let its words fall on your ears with fresh shades of meaning and maybe some deeper truth than just the surface ideas and the foregone conclusions that some people make based on those. So here we go. Verse 21. Paul, again, finishing the thought before where he's telling the church how we ought to relate to each other, and he's telling us that we ought to support each other and encourage each other and build one another up and be willing to sacrifice for one another in God's church. And he says in verse 21 here of Ephesians 5, he says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And as I said before, that is a transitional thing there. It's something that's important because it ties together the two thoughts. Paul has been talking to us about how critical it is that we be mutually submissive in the church, and now he's talking about that same concept carried over into the marriage relationship and how that's the building block of the church, that the church is made up of families, and the healthy families make a healthy church, makes healthy believers. So he's moving directly from the principles that he's given for our conduct in the church to conduct in married life. So verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. As I pointed out last week, that verse right there actually has no verb in it in Greek. It borrows its verb from verse 21, which is really the key reason that I know that this is all tied together, that I know that this is a carryover of Paul's instructions to the church, now carried into marriage, because it even uses the verb from the previous sentence. It's like saying, likewise, in the same way, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You could also translate, wives also submit to your husbands as to the Lord. He says, you know, we should submit to one another, wives also to your husbands as to the Lord, because that's how he tells us we're supposed to care for each other in the church, that we're to love each other in the same way that the Lord loved the church. And so how is it that Paul asks women to submit to their husbands? Yeah, as to the Lord, right. That's a huge part of this verse. If we look at what Paul writes about marriage in general, this is the theme, that our human relationships, those with our brothers and sisters in the church, and those with our husbands, wives, and children specifically, are to be a reflection of how Jesus relates to the church, how the church relates to Christ. Now, let me pause a moment to say this. I have often heard it said in sermons and books and suggested in different kinds of circles that Paul is writing here with something that he would have probably struggled with himself for understanding the kind of love for spouses and children that we're used to, that maybe the people that he's writing to at Ephesus wouldn't have had by nature the same kind of love that we have, you know, the passionate lovey-dovey kind of love, the tender love that we experience in marriage and for our children and stuff. But I just don't think there's anything historical that really bears that out. Ephesus was at the geographical crossroads of a bunch of civilizations. It was on a major trade route. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia, or we would say Asia, spelled the same way. That was a Roman province, and that's kind of where we get the name from. And if you read the writings of the Romans, who, along with the Greeks, were the major influence on these folks at Ephesus, they actually reflect a lot of tenderness, even erotic affection, lovey-dovey attitudes that maybe we just don't understand because we tend to put those people in distant history in the position of being sort of marble statues and not thinking of them as real people. It is true that in the Roman society, which probably dictated a lot of lives of people at Ephesus, that there were often arranged marriages. People set their children up with someone for the purpose of political or social gain. Yet, in the midst of that, in this very regimented kind of society that that did have a real hierarchy of, you know, men had slightly different rights than women did, although women had a lot of rights in Rome, in Roman culture. And then there were children, there were slaves, there were foreigners. Everybody had their own place in society. And that was sort of regimented, and you couldn't cross boundaries and stuff. And we come from a culture where we would think that that's just, you know, untenable, unbearable, the idea that we would be told who we could marry. Yet, if you look at Roman poetry, if you look at the inscriptions on tombs, if you look at art, there's every indication that Romans often had very deep, passionate love for their spouses and their family members, that people in the Roman Empire valued family life. Again and again, you know, it was said that that was the core of the nation. You know, we talk about that in America, don't we? That we are a nation of families, and making strong families makes a better country. Well, every country almost says that, because people in general just understand that idea, that it's really important that we have healthy family lives if we're going to have a healthy nation. The Romans even used some terminology in talking about it where they referred to the Roman Empire as one big family and to Caesar, the emperor, as being the father, the head of the family, whatever, but they definitely had a feel for that. So this isn't something that's just remote and academic. This is actually something that Paul's writing to people who really understand marriage in the way that we do, probably. And he says, wives, you should submit your husbands in the same way as to the Lord. So now in verse 24, he says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Well, what does it mean to submit as to the Lord? Well, I think, first of all, I think about why the church submits to Christ as its head. You know, we're first and foremost God's beloved, right? I mean, that's the whole reason there is a church, because God adores you and me, and he changed the whole course of the universe to redeem us and to make us his. So love is the root. Love is the guiding principle in all of what God calls us to in Paul's writing here. Love is the thing that should bring us to the point of being in marriage in the first place. And love is what should guide and motivate and maintain all of this mutual submission as well. So the church is loved. And how does the church respond? By loving God who first loved us. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us and he gave himself for us, the Bible says. So husbands, how can you expect your wife to honor your role in the marriage? To the extent that she knows your love for her, to the extent that she sees you give of yourself for her. And she needs to know that you love her selflessly and passionately, like Christ loves the church, in order for her to be able to submit to you as her head in marriage. And that means loving each other just for love's sake, not for the kind of love where we're always wanting something in return. You know what I mean? You know, if you think about it, women, have you ever had a conversation like this with your husband where you say, "Ooh, you have such big muscles. I bet you could carry 2 whole bags of trash with each arm. Why don't you try that?" You know, I mean, sometimes, you know, we compliment each other. We say nice things about each other because we have an end in mind. We have a goal of something that we want the other person to do. You know, ladies, when you're at home doing housework and your husband comes up behind you and he slips his hands around your waist and he gets up in your ear all like Barry White and he goes, "Hey, baby, I really love the way you wash those spoons." You know, he's not complimenting your domestic skills, right? You understand that. You know that when we do that, that we're looking for something besides just making you happy by complimenting you. And so, you know, that's not what this is about. This is about selfless love. It's about a love that doesn't expect anything in return. It's about a love that is for the benefit of the other person, not for my benefit. You know, what your wife needs, guys, is to see you taking out the trash or volunteering to empty that stinky diaper pail, which at our house is like the most toxic chore of all, or maybe thinking ahead about something else that could make her life easier and doing it, not because she nags you about it, not because you're trying to improve the romantic climate in the household, but because you want to do something that blesses her. And not to let women off the hook either, but men, we as husbands bear a lot of burden for creating a space where our wives can love us and respect us and honor what God has called us to be in the marriage relationship. And as we said last time, this is not a call to women to become doormats and to submit to your husband's every whim and let yourselves be ruled over with an iron fist. And far from that, in fact. What it is a call to mutual submission. And following our theme from last time, we have a new graphic this week. If last week's wasn't confusing enough for you, take a look at the new graphic. We pop that up there for us. Thank you. And so you see, we have this idea of submission, and there are things that are mutual, and there are things that are different. The fact that we have different roles, and that God has called us to some slightly different things, does not mean, by any stretch of the imagination, and don't you dare say I said it did, does not mean that either men or women are more valuable to God, that either men or women are better qualified or more useful to serve God. It doesn't mean that in any way. What it does mean is that God has called us to different roles within the marriage relationship, and that when we each one of us does our part, it makes it easier for the other to do their part. So let's look at the mutual part. We've got a mutual posture, you see, and that's, you know, the posture we're talking about there is to say that, you know, we're supposed to be like one flesh. Scripture that was read earlier from Ecclesiastes about the cord of three strands, you know, in that scripture, we get this understanding that we're to be partners with God in our marriage, so it's three of us. And you take those three strands and braid them together. That's a very strong rope. That's a very powerful bond right there. You know, if God's not in the midst of it, it's weaker. It's not what it should be. God wants to be right in the midst of your marriage, wants to be, you know, the core that you and your partner are intertwined around and be a part of every aspect of your marriage, I think. But we all have a mutual posture. We should stand united, shoulder to shoulder, as partners in marriage, not a boss and an underling. This goes both ways. I've seen marriages where husbands end up being treated like a hired hand and an overbearing wife calls the shots. The typical marriage of, you know, she says jump and I ask how high. And I'm sorry, ladies, that's not biblical either. I know some of you are disappointed by that, perhaps. But, you know, one of the things I think that's happened in the 20th century, latter part of the 20th century, the feminist movement, which I'm going to be the first to say, there was a tremendous need for women's rights to be spoken up for women to claim their rightful place in society and the civil rights that should have been theirs long, long, long ago. But in the midst of that, there have been some, not all, but some people in the feminist movement who have taken that to the point of wanting to blur all the lines and say, okay, there's no difference whatsoever between men and women in any way. We're absolutely supposed to be identically the same. Everything that he does, I should do. Everything that she does, he should do. And it ought to be absolutely identical. And extending that to the marriage relationship, and that's part of why some of those feminist biblical scholars would say that the Bible has an anti-women tone to it, because they believe this is demeaning to women to suggest that there should be submission. And yet, it's what Paul wrote. It's what God calls us to. We tell you all the time here at Blue Ridge, we are not here to preach to you human opinion. If you want to know my opinion on something, you ask me at dinner at my house, or you ask me after church or whatever, I'll tell you my opinion. But I'm not here to preach to you my opinion as if it was gospel truth, because it's not. I'm here to share with you what the Bible says, and this is what the Scripture says. So we're to have this mutual stance. We're to have the posture of, you know, unitedness. We're to have a mutual stance to take a united stand on things, to stand for some values and principles and for the same faith together. We ought to be on the same page when it comes to things like finances and raising children and all that stuff that's part of marriage. We should stand for something, not just be followers where no one knows what you stand for. We ought to have a united, powerful witness for the Lord together as we mutually submit to one another in marriage. And we ought to have a mutual attitude. This third thing, we should both have an attitude of submission to God first and foremost, because it's out of our attitude toward God that our right attitudes toward each other flow. If you want to have a great marriage, let me encourage you. Your spouse should be precious to you. Your spouse should be someone you pamper and seek to bless every single day. But your spouse is not supposed to be the sun your life revolves around. Now, granted, my wife is absolutely precious to me. I love Christy to death. And we have a fantastic marriage because we do have mutual love, mutual submission, a mutual posture and an attitude and a stance, and we, you know, all those things. We've worked on those things. It didn't happen automatically, but we've grown into those things. And I want to bless her in every way that I possibly can. But if you want a marriage that works, you need to be centered on Christ individually and as a couple. The world cannot revolve around you if your spouse is going to love you properly. Now, you ask, why is that? Why can't the world revolve around me? I think that seems like a pretty good idea. Yeah. The problem is that when your spouse's entire world revolves around you, then you have become an idol for your spouse. And if you remember that list of the Big Ten on the stone tablets, God has a real problem with idols. Idols like that elevate one person or both people in the relationship to a status that they shouldn't have. Yeah, your spouse ought to be the most important human being in the world to you without doubt. But God ought to be higher. Your relationship needs to revolve around Christ and be intimately intertwined in your own individual relationship and your joint relationship with Him, and then that's where you get right relationship with each other. Those are ways we're called to be a light, to be united, to be identically, to mutually do the same things. So what about the differences in marriage roles? We'll look at the bottom half of the graphic. Husbands are called to a level of responsibility by God that's different and over and above what wives are called to. Husbands are called to be heads of their households, to bear responsibility before God for the spiritual lives of their wives and their children. And do you realize that, guys? Do you know that God is going to hold you accountable for the spiritual life of your wife and your children? Wives, do you know that your husband is accountable to God for you and your spiritual life and the spiritual life of your family? That's why God calls you the head, husbands. Just as Jesus sacrificed his very flesh to make certain you and I would be a part of God's kingdom as God desires, we as husbands are called to be the ones who sacrifice and give to make sure our wives and our children have a godly witness and a living, tangible pattern of God's love in their lives through us. A lot of people don't even know that in today's world, I think. And if you're doing that, and your wife and your children see that you're doing that, and that you take that responsibility seriously, then they're going to have good cause to respect you. See, man, it's up to us to first give our families a reason to have respect for us. Sure, the Bible says women are to submit, and I believe that's it. That there is an incumbency, though I hate to call it a duty because that sounds difficult and like a chore, but there's a responsibility for women to submit. As much as you safely can to your husband, if he is not following God's pattern here, ladies, you still have that responsibility. But husbands, if we don't do what God's called us to, we make it much, much harder for women to want to do that. We take the joy out of it for her. We make it a burden for her to honor us as head, and we've short-circuited God's plan, His ideal for us as family. And ladies, if your husband is doing those things, or if he's trying at least, what's your right response to your husband's role as the head? Do you know this? What women identify as the single most important need they have from their husbands? Love, security. Those are the two top two contenders. Love's a little bit ahead of security, but love and security right at the top of the list. Do you know that when we poll men, what men overwhelmingly list as top thing they need from their wives is respect? Your husband needs your love, ladies, but the thing he probably longs for the most, the thing he needs to validate his existence and his manhood and his value to you, is your respect. And as you see on the right-hand side of the diagram, this is set up by God in a pattern. If we get it right, God calls the husband to initiate by giving of himself for his wife and taking up the responsibility God has given him. And then the wife is called to respond by honoring her husband out of respect. That's the submission the Bible calls us to, and that Paul's calling for in the church at Ephesus. And just like the previous passage where he calls us to mutual respect and encouragement as the church, this, too, is to be done not out of duty, but out of joyful love for the Lord. It ought to be a joy to sacrifice for your wife. It ought to be a joy to submit to your husband because it's something that you're doing for the Lord. And you know what, wives? Sometimes, just like with the husbands, you might have a man who doesn't necessarily treat you as he should in some of these areas, but you have the option to make the first move. Now, for some ladies, they take that as a sign that they're to move in and take the role of leadership that God intended for the husband. That it's fine for them to start calling all the shots, maybe, and expect their husbands to submit to them without them also submitting to their husbands. And sometimes there are legitimate situations where things are getting ready to fly off the rails and somebody's got to do something. I understand that. But there's a right way to do this. And what you can do, ladies, is this. If he's not fulfilling his biblical role, find it in yourself to respect him anyway. If you can't respect what he's doing, just respect him because God has said he's your head, he's your husband, and treat him with dignity and let him know that you respect him. When you do that, ladies, you'll be amazed at how he steps up to the plate. A man who has the respect of his wife and family has every reason to want to fulfill the role God has called him to. So it's mutual. And sometimes it doesn't matter who does his or her part first. It just matters that each of us takes responsibility for being what God has called us to. So we can say, husbands take responsibilities, wives respect your husbands. Different, but mutual. As the French say, vive la différence, long live the difference. In other words, thank God that men and women aren't made to be identical. How boring would that be? This is powerful stuff. God has given us this little pair of verses as an equation for joy in marriage. He's given us a pattern by which we can honor Christ and be blessed in our marriage and our families. And when we get this right, when we actually understand and apply what God is calling us to here, it's not a duty, it's not drudgery, it's a joy. And it brings joy into our lives and a sense of God's grace for us because it's an image, a reminder on a daily basis. In a little microcosm of our family, it's a reminder of what Jesus does for us and that we as the church are all his bride. Now, I know some of you are at different places in that and you're trying to grow in that in your marriage. Some of you may be struggling. There may be people here who have been through marriages where this just didn't work out like you dreamed it would or like the Bible talks about. And we want you to know that God has an endless supply of grace for that. That regardless of where things are at with that in your life, regardless of how you may struggle because of that, whether you feel like you're making some headway and then it's like one step forward and two steps back, you know, God's in the midst of that. And God honors it when you try to do this, when you try to take your right role, when you try to submit to your spouse, both men and women, when you love your spouse as Christ loved the church, both men and women, when you make yourself willing to sacrifice for each other, men and women. God honors that. And we just want to see our families be blessed. If there is a way that we can help with that, we've put out today, actually, we don't normally do this, but we've actually gone ahead and printed the sermon resources that are usually online along with the audio each week. And we've got those at the info desk. You can pick those up at the info desk in the lobby. We also have some really good resources that we can point you to. That printed piece actually answers a couple of questions that occurred to us in the midst of this that people may have and goes into a little bit of depth about that theologically and just practically. If you are in a situation where you need some help, we offer pastoral counseling. We have many good contacts with Christian counselors that we can connect you with as well. Outside the church, we'll be glad to do whatever we can to be able to help your family. That's what we're here for. We love you guys, and we just want to see us all be blessed and rejoice. Let's pray and ask for God's help in fulfilling that. Father God, thank you for the joy of marriage, for the blessing of two hearts coming together with you as their head to mutually submit, to find joy in sacrificing for one another, to find joy in loving each other selflessly without expectation of return, to find joy in just being loved. God, we believe that's a powerful thing. We believe it's the primary way that you work in our lives as individuals, that your love is what empowers us and what overwhelms our fears and our struggles and what conquers our sins. And God, we believe that as a couple, your love is what binds us together. It's what makes it possible for us to succeed even against what sound like impossible odds sometimes. If you read the media, the divorce rates and those kinds of things. And God, we just pray that you would bring your power, your love to bear in each life, each home that's represented here. God, that you would be glorified in our marriages, in our family lives, in our relationships. And God, that perhaps others would see what we've got and want to have some of it. Lord, help us be ready to extend your grace and your love to others. Father, bless our families this week. In Jesus' name.